Test 1, 2. Are we on now? All right, there we go. Appreciate that offertory. I'm glad that whenever we make mistakes, I'm glad God never does. It is a blessing to be with you guys here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity. It's been a little while, but I'm thankful for the opportunity Pastor's given me to open God's Word with you guys here tonight. And it's times like these, I'm telling you, it makes me really thankful for our pastor that having the opportunities to prepare messages and just being in it and realizing Pastor does this for 4 messages a week. He does Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And man, it ought to make us thankful for our pastor, thankful for the man of God that God has placed here at our church. And I know you guys are praying for him. I know we miss him. We're looking forward to him being back. But I'm thankful for the man that God has given us to help lead this church and to direct it. Man, you guys should be, I know you're thankful for everything that he does for as well for us. And it's been a little while, so needless to say, it's weird. For like the last 4 hours, I've had these nerves, so bear with me. Needless to say, I've been a little nervous today. I don't know why, but I'm excited. It reminds me of college when I had to take that dreaded freshman speech class. Anybody have to take freshman speech in college? It was the worst class in the world. Absolutely hated freshman speech. I never enjoyed it. I was 18 years old in freshman speech, and we had to give, I think, 5 speeches through that semester. I think all mine were the fastest. I think I sweated the most out of anybody through all those speeches. It was not fun at all. I think I've kind of been that way as far as public speaking goes all my life. I remember back to kindergarten when we had the dreaded days of show and tell. Does anybody remember show and tell when you were in kindergarten? I remember show and tell. My first show and tell, K-5, you know, the hardest day of the year is as hard as K-5 gets, right? I'm there in K-5, really tough day, and I had G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe was the best. He was like, you know, the boy's version of a Barbie doll. And we had G.I. Joe, and I brought him in. It was my turn for show and tell. I got up there to the front of the class. I brought him up, and I was just holding him there. And I just held him there. And it was show and tell. You know, you're supposed to bring something to show about it, and then you know, you say something about it, and all the kids in the class, I'm standing there holding it. Still remember this to this day. And they're starting to snicker, and they're laughing, and I'm not saying a word. And it's like that awkward silence, you know, and nobody's doing anything. And my teacher said, well, now, Dave, don't you want to tell us what that is? You want to tell about it? I didn't say a word. I kept my eyes right on that back wall, didn't say a word. She kind of awkwardly ushered me down. That's just how I've been my entire life. So going into freshman speech, I don't know where I was going with that. Freshman speech. Oh, the last speech of the year. So the last one I had to get, the 5th one of the year, we had to do really a grown-up version of show and tell. We had to do a demonstrative speech. So it's like show and tell, but now you're an adult, so you've got to do show and tell and make it like intelligent. And when you get to college and you see all these people around you who have like all these talents, and people are dragging in a grand piano into the classroom and playing Bach and Beethoven, I'm sitting there, oh, what am I going to do? So I reached out my backpack and I pulled out G.I. Joe. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But people are dragging all these instruments in, guitars and trumpets, and girls are bringing in like their cosmetology school stuff. So they're sitting there doing like a makeup tutorial and giving a speech on that. It looked like my wife's Facebook feed, you know, all those people on Facebook trying to sell that stuff. That's literally what it was in class. And then guys are bringing in, I remember guys brought in skateboards and they're doing cool tricks. And they're talking about all these talents they have. And I'm just like, what in the world am I going to give a demonstrative speech on? I had no idea. So I had this friend named Josh, and Josh was great at giving speeches. He was a really cool guy. And, you know, you kind of get intimidated, all these people that have talents, and you're just like, oh, what can I give a speech on? Oh, I know how to play basketball, but then I remembered, oh, yeah, I sit on the bench, so that demonstration wouldn't be that cool. This is how you sit in a chair. It's not a lot of fun. Josh comes in. He's going the day before, and I had no idea what I was going to give a speech on. Had absolutely no idea. He brings in this box, and he brings in a pair of nice leather shoes, really nice shoes. And he opens this box up, and he pulls out all these cloths, and he pulls out these brushes and all these different polishes, and he shows everybody how to polish shoes. And it was really cool. He gave a really good speech, really refined and everything. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to give a speech on? But I had 2 things going for me then. I knew everything that he told me. I had already known how to polish shoes. My dad had taught me, so I was thankful for that. The second thing I had going for me is I had no idea what I was going to give a demonstrative speech on. So the next day I come into class carrying a pair of shoes. I'm not lying. Carrying a pair of shoes. I brought in, I found some polish. I pulled a toothbrush out of my bag. I think I grabbed a rag, a washcloth out of my buddy's laundry, one of my roommate's laundry. And I gave my demonstrative speech the very next day, in case they didn't get it the first time, on how to polish your shoes back to back. Mine wasn't as cool and as refined, but needless to say, that's what I did. So I thought I would kind of apply that to tonight. So I asked Pastor before he left if he'd give me some old outlines. Just kidding. He didn't do that. Not stealing what Pastor's message is. But I will tell you, tonight is, I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to share God's word, something he's laid on my heart. But I will tell you, it's kind of an interesting message. It's from a very different passage than I've ever preached from before. You can find your place in the book of Romans. We're going to be there in just a minute. Romans chapter 16 tonight. It's a passage that I wouldn't have necessarily picked had I not been reading through it. And God just kind of laid it on my heart. I couldn't get it off my mind. Romans chapter 16, we'll be there in just a minute, verse number 1. For years, it seemed, before so much of technology was so readily available to us, before the internet and before you could just Google anything and everything and people's information was so readily available. Do y'all remember one of the best church resources that was ever out there, and virtually every church had it? The good old church directories. You guys remember those things? And you have to bring your families in on a Saturday and get everybody in matching. I hated doing that. And take that picture, and then time would go by. I remember growing up, and we would take those church directory pictures and then wait a few years and take more church directory pictures, and they'd update it. And then they'd send it out, and we'd get our church directory, and I'd look through it, and I'd see people in there that I'd never seen before. I'm like, oh, do they really go to our church? No, they just show up for the church directory. You know, those church directors, they were good. But if there's any passage of Scripture that would resemble a church directory, it's Romans chapter 16 tonight. This is where we're at. This is literally Paul opening up Scripture, and he it's almost at a different time. It's kind of in a strange part of Scripture where it's just like he runs and hits a wall and just stops and just lists all these people in the church. And we're thinking, what in the world? There's name after name after name after name. By the way, I wouldn't recommend naming any of your children after any of these names we're about to read. But the book of Romans, if you know anything about it, it's such a deep book. It's such a doctrinal book. You read through those chapters, and so many of us tonight could literally stop, and if there's any book that we could take someone to walk them through the plan of salvation, it would have to be the book of Romans, right? There are so many of us in here that could literally sit down and say, hey, I can rattle off Romans 3:10, 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12, 6:23, Romans 10:9, you know the Romans road, right? And it's so full of doctrine and so full of truth. And it's full of God's plan of salvation. And Paul kind of walks through in the first couple chapters, and he talks about how the heathen are guilty and how the hypocrites are guilty and how all of humanity is guilty before a holy God, but God had a plan of redemption, and we can be made right with God. And Paul kind of walks through that first half, and it's all about doctrine. And then Paul deals with how once we're saved for all of eternity. Amen? We're saved, and we're not... He talks about, hey, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We're kept by the power of God. And he talks about that process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And then Paul talks in the next couple chapters, he said, now, there might be some times where you fall in defeat. The things that I do want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's the things that I end up doing, right? And Paul says, but hey, don't worry about it, because ultimately we're going to experience victory. And he talks about the victory that we have in Christ. And that whole first half of Romans deals with doctrine. But then we get to the second half of Romans, and it really is a call to discipleship. So he starts off with doctrine, and then he deals with how to apply doctrine in our life, how to live it out. And it's all about discipleship. And Paul deals with the practical side of truth, how it looks in our lives. And he deals with surrendering to God and submitting to authorities that God's put in our lives, and talks about serving other people. So chapters 1 through 11, it's all about doctrine in Romans. It's all about God and his plan of salvation and how we can be saved. And it's deep truth about God. But then he goes in chapters 12 through 15. He talks about the practical side of that on discipleship. But then that leaves us with chapter 16. And many of us, if we're honest, this is a part of Scripture where we come to, like in our devotion or Bible reading, and you ever get to like those genealogies and you're like, okay, and you see name after name after name, you're like, and they begat, and they begat, and they begat, and I can't pronounce that, okay, read my Bible. You know what I'm talking about? It's those type of passages, just name after name after name. And if we're not careful, we can go right through the doctrine, and we can get to the discipleship part, and then we get to this chapter, and we just start daydreaming, right? And it's something that, if we're not careful, we'll miss it. We'll miss what God has for us. It's just something we kind of want to skip on through. It's like, okay, Paul's going to greet all these people, the end. But then God has something for us here tonight. And in chapter 16, Paul completely changes gears. He completely changes gears. He's flying down the highway through doctrine, and then he goes up into the next gear. He shifts gears, and he tells us how to apply it with discipleship. And it's just, and we're getting higher and higher and higher, and Paul's just flying down this spiritual highway, if you will. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it's not like he just slams on the brakes or pulls the emergency brake or puts it in neutral. It's like Paul just goes straight from high gear and just slams it into reverse. And it just like does something as we're reading and trying to get something out of Scripture. It just does something to the transmission of our soul. And it's like we can't handle it. And that's how sometimes we approach passages like this. And if we're not careful, we'll daydream right on through the last chapter and everything that God has for us. But as we dive into it tonight, I want us to ask ourselves one question. Ask yourself this one question. Who are you? I'm going to ask one question tonight. Who are you? We'll look at Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. We're going to start reading. I've been practicing these names all week, so if I get them wrong, you can come tell me how to do it after the service, all right? Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Sincre, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them with, that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the well-beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and salute his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julian, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want to ask you tonight, who are you? Who are you? See, Paul describes for some people that we would sure like to be in this passage. He describes some more people who we definitely don't want to be like in this passage. And then Paul later on describes some people that every single one of us can be in this passage. See, God has a calling for each and every person in this room. He's got things that only you can do. He's got people that only you can reach. He's got a job that he specifically tailored for you. See, with God's calling comes God's enabling. God doesn't only call enabled people, only people that we look at that have all the talents. God enables the ones he's already called. But for most of us, if you're anything like me, we start looking around at all the other people who have all the talents in freshman speech, and we start to feel, good night, I wish I could do that like them. I wish I had that talent. I wish I had that gift. And we spend our time looking at the first group of people that Paul mentions. Number one, he mentions outstanding people. Paul mentions, first of all tonight, outstanding people. Did you catch how Paul describes these people there in verse number 7? Paul's rattling off name after name after name. He's going through all these people, and he throws this description there in verse number 7. Look at it. He says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who are in Christ before me. Who are of note. See, here in these first 15 verses, Paul rattles off 24 people, 24 specific names, two people that are unnamed, and then two more households full of people who are all in Christ. And he says, these people are of note. These people are noteworthy people. These are people that That might not mean a whole lot to us, but to Paul, they were something special. These people were important. They were noteworthy in the churches, and when their names were rattled off, and when Paul lists all these people, the people would have known who these people were. They were servants of the church. They were the leaders. They were the deacons. They were the stewards. They were the people that led the church, who preached the messages. They were the people who, the first person he mentions, Phoebe, she was the one that carried this letter to the church there at Rome. These people were prominent in the church. They served in roles of leadership. They were people who others in the church would look up to. And to us, their name might not mean a thing, but to Paul, they were a big deal. These people were prominent people in the church. They were important to Paul. One thing that I love to do is I love to find out people's testimony of how they came to Christ. I love any opportunity I can get to talk to someone and say, hey, how did you come to Christ? How did you come to our church? Well, tell me your story. Tell me how you were influenced and how you were saved. A couple weeks ago, I got to go, I think it was on a Saturday, I got to go with Brother John. And we got to go out soul winning. Not many people were answering the door. And we started talking. And man, we were just going door to door, leaving tracks, leaving flyers, inviting people to church. And we got talking. And he got to give me his testimony. And I'm telling you, I love hearing how someone who didn't know Christ, who was in the state just like I was, who was lost, and say, hey, that's similar to me. And they tell me their story. And they tell me, hey, this is how I was convicted of sin. This is how I knew I needed a Savior. This is how I came to Christ. And one thing I found that's so often, so very common when I hear people's testimonies, is that often there's a name attached to someone's story. There's a name of someone who had an influence in someone's life. There's a name of somebody who had an impact in someone else's life, who made a difference, and that completely altered how someone viewed their standing before God. Someone who took time, who didn't give up on someone, who prayed, who cared, who had an influence in your life, that were it not for that person, you might not have ever been saved. And man, I'm thankful for people like that. I'm thankful for people who didn't give up on me. I think of my parents. I think of a Sunday school teacher who gave the gospel to a kid who thought he was set, who thought he was on his way to heaven because his parents were in full-time Christian service. But I'm thankful he took time to give me the gospel. I'm thankful for people who've invested in my life, who've poured into my life. And all of us ought to be thankful for people that God has placed in our life that were it not for those people being surrendered to God, being willing to ask the hard question and say, hey, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Those people are outstanding people in our lives. We ought to be thankful for people that God has placed in our life to make a difference, who ultimately, if it weren't for those people, we might not have heard the gospel. We might not have ever come to Christ. I'm thankful for those people that are of note in my life, those people who are noteworthy, who are prominent. And Paul says, hey, these are some outstanding people. For some of you guys, it might have been a mother, maybe it was a father, maybe it was a grandparent, a family friend, maybe it was someone who knocked on your door, I don't know. Maybe it was pastor, I don't know who it was, but as we look up to people like that, we ought to look at those people in our life and say, just like Paul, hey, these people are noteworthy, and we ought to be thankful for the people that God has placed in our life. And we ought to think, man, that's the person I would like to be. But oftentimes we look and we say, well, man, I could never have the influence they have. I could never have the impact on other people that like they have. And we look at them and we say, man, I want to be an outstanding Christian. I want to do something great for God like they have. I want to be able to pour my life into somebody else like they did. But see, the longer that we're in a relationship with God, the more we will become entrenched in the lives of others. And this first group that Paul mentions by name, they're certainly outstanding Christians. They're outstanding people. But then Paul gets to the people that none of us want to be. He gets to, secondly, the offensive people. He first of all names all of these outstanding people. He gives name after name, 24 names, but then he lists some offensive people. Look at verse number 17 with me. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." See, here Paul anonymously mentions the type of people that absolutely none of us in this room would say, hey, I want to be like them. These are offensive people. These are the type of people who had one goal in Paul's day in the church. It was to get to distract people off of God's word and off of God and his word and onto them and their word. Paul said, hey, their only goal is to serve themselves. They're only there to serve their own belly, to feed themselves. If Paul were to say it another way, he's saying, hey, they're just in it to satisfy their own appetites, their own desires. They They just wanted to get all the glory. They wanted all the attention. They wanted to cause some division and separate and ruffle some feathers. Paul said, hey, you better watch out for these people. They just, if there was any description of them, if they were to work anywhere, they would work at the Christian Burger King. I'll have it my way, right? Have it your way. They would be the Christians who would say, hey, I'm just in this for me. I'm just in it to get my name out there, to get some recognition. That's the only reason. And Paul says, hey, they're not really servants of Jesus. They claim to be, but they're really just serving themselves, and they're serving Satan. He says, hey, you need to mark some people, and you need to avoid those kind of people. But to make matters worse, Paul says, you know what's great about this? He says, to make matters worse, those kind of people, probably going to be the nicest people you ever meet. Did you catch it? He said, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Hey, they can talk a good game. They've got the lingo down. They sound like they want to be your friend. Their speech sounds positive. They talk a good game. They know all the right things to say. They've got a and what was true for Paul in that day is true for us in this day. There's those that out there today that have a positive message, that proclaim a social gospel, something that sounds really good, maybe a prosperity gospel, something that somebody out there that has a cool TV show and they've got a cool following and they know all the things to say. But Paul says, hey, you need to watch out for some people because they're not in it for Jesus. They're in it for themselves. They're just there to set themselves up to divide and to satisfy their own appetites. He says they're offensive people. But what I love about this, what we can learn from it, is get ready to look with me at verse 20. Paul says, hey, look, if you watch out for those people, if you mark them, if you beware, if you avoid them, if you watch out for those people that say they're serving Jesus, but they're really only serving themselves and Satan, look at verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Did you know that this is the only time in the entire book of Romans that Satan's name is mentioned? The only mention of Satan, the one time. And the one time that Satan's mentioned, he's declared as being a loser. Isn't that good? The only time Satan's mentioned in the entire book of Romans, he's declared as being a loser, and the people that are serving him are grouped in with the loser. And Paul's saying, hey, you need to watch out for those offensive people. You need to mark them, avoid them, because they're losers, and they're serving the biggest loser. And did you notice how Paul refers to God? He doesn't say, he's referring to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but Paul doesn't say, the God of might is going to crush the serpent. He doesn't say the God of power, the God of wrath, the God of strength is going to crush. No. Verse 20, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know how God's going to bring in peace? It's going to be when he fulfills, ultimately, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when he crushes the serpent's head once and for all. It's going to be a day when the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a day when we don't have to battle the fleshly desires that Satan throws in our way. I'm looking forward to a day, one day when we see our Savior face to face. I'm looking forward to a day when I'm done with the sin sick, sin cursed world and I'm seeing Jesus for the first time. I'm looking forward to a day when I don't have to deal with the temptations, to deal with the trials and the struggles of this life. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day when after that, when Satan is bound once and for all and God just casts him right on into the lake of fire, it's going to be a good day when once and for all the serpent's head is crushed. It's going to be a good day. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, I've had some rough ones lately. Times have been tough. I've been seeing some trials. Some days have been rough. And while I look out and tonight I'm reminded, I see so many faces and it's humbling because tonight I'm reminded by so many prayer requests that are represented by the faces in this room. Prayer requests that are behind the faces of people that people represent needs, real needs. And while I certainly know of some, I know and God knows and you know that there are many countless more requests that I don't know about, that maybe pastor doesn't know about, maybe no one knows about but you and God. And I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you need God to do in your life tonight. I don't know what you've just got to have God do. But can I remind you, there's a day coming. There's a day coming for you. Satan's going to be bruised and the saints are all going to be blessed. It's going to be a good day. By the way, you don't have to wait until Satan is bruised and crushed once and for all and thrown into the lake of fire to experience blessing in your Christian life. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come, therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Peter said, but grow in grace. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God has designed us to live in a state of grace in our day-to-day life, and we can experience victory over Satan.
See, Paul makes it very clear. He says, hey, you don't want to be with these people. You don't want to be an offensive person because these people are grouped with the loser and loser, and the losers are going to lose ultimately. But then lastly, notice with me and I'm done. Paul describes for us the type of people that all of us can be. Type of people that all of us can be. Notice lastly, number three, ordinary people. Ordinary people. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. See, Paul doesn't write out another long list of names. He's already listed all these names in this chapter. He doesn't announce all this whole list of people who he wants to have recognized, who want to stand up and get another award. He doesn't want to have all these people rattled off another list of names who would look to receive some recognition. He says, hey, no, your lives have been characterized by one thing. You've been obedient to Christ. You've just done what you're supposed to do. You've followed God's commands in your life. You've done what He's asked you to do. You are who God has called you to be. You've done what God's called you to do. And we think, man, we can't all play the instrument like that. We can't all teach a Sunday school class. We can't do what we think only those extraordinary, outstanding people do. But we can all be faithful. We can all be obedient to God in our everyday life. We can all do what God has called us to do now. We can all witness and serve the people around us. We can be a witness to the people that God has placed in our life now. We can be who we're called to be right where we're called to be at. And tonight you might think, man, I can't be like those outstanding people. I can't do what they've all done. I can't accomplish what they've all accomplished. I can't have the influence in people's life like someone else had influence in mine. I can't see myself doing that. But we can all be called, we can all do what God has called us to do. We can all find an area to be involved in, and we can do it faithfully. And there's one lesson for ordinary people here. See, ordinary people are obedient people, and God uses obedient people. And there's one lesson for ordinary people to learn that's ordinarily overlooked. There's one lesson for ordinary people, and this is the heart of the message right here. The most important lesson here is the most easily overlooked. Paul says, see, don't overlook the lessons from these names. We ought not overlook the lessons from these names, but he says, but don't overlook the one that is attached to these names. He says, don't overlook this list of people. There's some things you can learn from the list of people, but especially don't overlook the name that is attached to these list of people. Paul gives a list of 24 people, two unnamed, two more groups of households, and then 12 times throughout this chapter, Paul attaches a similar phrase. Look with me. Paul attaches a similar phrase to these names. In verse 1, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe. Verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, salute Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Salute Andronicus and Junia. Verse 7, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper, in Christ. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet them, verse 11, that be the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. See, the most important name in this passage isn't Phoebe, it's not Priscilla, it's not Aquila, it's not Rufus. He was probably from Tennessee, but it wasn't him. It's not Persis, and it's not even Paul. The most important name in this passage is Jesus. The most important name in this passage is Jesus. Jesus' name shows up 18 times in 27 verses. Now be honest, when we read it, how many of us noticed? Because if we're not careful, we're going to blaze right through these lists of names and passages like this. And in doing so, we blaze right on past the name that's above all names. And the tendency will be to overlook the importance of Jesus just as it was for them. They overlook the importance of Jesus in their church. And if we're not careful, we'll overlook the importance of Jesus in our church as well. I mean, how easy is it for us to come to service after service after service and we haven't prepared our heart? We've got the weight of this world on us. We've got things going on at work. We've got you think through things that your kids have to get done. You think through everything else in the world. And then we come and we sit down and we look around and we see who is here. And then we think, oh, well, they're not here. And we start thinking. And if you're like me, the wheels of your head, you know, they just start spinning. We look around and we think, oh, good. Hey, they're here. I'll go talk to them. And oh, they're not here. Where's my friends at? And while it may certainly be discouraging if someone's not here, and it might be encouraging to see, you know, some of our closest friends and family in Christ when we come to church, The one whose attendance we ought to be most concerned about is Jesus' attendance. Many of us do in our fellowship times exactly what we did when we read this passage. We go from person to person. We greet person after person. We say hello to this person, say hi to that person. We go shake their hand, shake their hand, shake their hand. Don't shake their hand because their kids had the flu this week. And we go shake their hand, shake. We keep going from person to person. And then we greet all them, and then our heads start spinning. We sit down, we sing some songs, and then we think, oh, why haven't we sang my favorite song? This is the fourth week in a row we haven't sang my favorite song. And why is that person sitting in my seat? And we start thinking about all these different things going on, and we think, oh, man, if all my coworkers from work were here to hear Pastor's message, then that would just solve all my problems that they're causing in my life right now. They need this message. And when we think, it's been forever since Pastor's preached on my favorite book of the Bible, and we've got all these things going through our mind, and then just like that, the service is over. And we've had a billion thoughts go through our mind, and we've talked to 101 people, but we neglected to talk to the one who was the only one that we really needed to talk to. We neglected to talk to the only person who truly mattered. We neglected to meet with the one who was the only one we needed to meet with. And we didn't hear from the one who was the only one we truly needed to hear from. Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time we truly came into a service and said, God, it doesn't matter who is here, who's not here. It doesn't matter if someone offends me, if someone takes my seat. It doesn't matter if we sing my favorite songs or not. God, I've just got to meet with you tonight. God, I've got to hear from you. God, if I don't hear from you, then I'm just wasting my time. God, I'm not coming to church for the seat. I'm not coming to church for all these other things. I'm not coming to church for any other reason, really, God, than to just meet with you. And God, if you don't meet with me, then I'm just wasting my time. We ought not overlook the importance of Jesus and his church. Jesus is the reason for the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus founded the church. He spilled his blood for the church. Jesus loves his church. And tonight, Jesus just wants to meet with his church. Jesus just wants to talk to his church. And when we don't come seeking that, when we don't come seeking the one whose presence truly counts, then we've simply wasted our time. I don't know about you, but I need to meet with God. I don't know about you. I don't know what you've got going on in your life, but I've got some things in my life that I just need God to do, because if God doesn't do it, it ain't going to get done. Jesus' name was connected to their name. Rather, their name was connected to Jesus' name. Do you want your name to leave a lasting legacy? Do you want your name to have a lasting spiritual impact, to go on to outlive the years that you're on this earth? Do you desire for your name to have a lasting significance, a spiritual impact on the lives of your friends, of your family members, of your children and their children and their children? See, the true lasting spiritual impact of your name won't be because of an accomplishment you've attained or a work goal that you've reached. No, the only way that you're going to have a lasting impact is by connecting your name to another name. Man, my dad, he loved Jesus. My mom, she loved Jesus. My grandparents, they told me about Jesus. They told me about the things that were really important in life. They took me to church. They made sure I was in the church. They made sure I grew up to love God. They honored Jesus, that friend, that relative, that person. They were all about Jesus. They were all about sharing Jesus. Their life, it was really for only one purpose, and that was to show Jesus to other people. And there are those of us in this room that can think back, and we can think back of name after name, of people who've had an influence in our life. They may or may not be with us here today, but because of the decision that they made for Jesus, because of what they let Jesus do in their life, it radically altered the direction of your family. For some of you, you might think back to a grandparent who got saved, and now a couple generations later, your family's still in church and they're still serving Jesus. Maybe it was a mom or a dad. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a friend who brought you to the church. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, it's you. Maybe you're that first generation Christian who, because of what you let Jesus do in your life, now one day your kids going down the road are going to think back and think, hey, my mom and dad got saved. My family was changed. My house was different. It was all good. And Jesus made a difference in our life. Man, I don't know about you, but I want my name to have a lasting spiritual impact. I want my name to outlive my years on this earth, not for my name's sake, but for God's glory's sake. On our own, our name will fade and it'll be forgotten. Your name will fade and it'll be forgotten on your own. But there's one name that will never fade away. There's one name that'll never be forgotten, and that's the name I want my life to be associated with. That's the one name that I want my life to point to. That's the one name that I want mine to be connected to. See, these believers, it wasn't just their name and their accomplishments Paul's pointing out. He's saying, hey, they did this because they were in the Lord. They did this through Christ. See, this is how God changes ordinary people, which is where most of us would probably view ourselves. This is how God changes ordinary people into outstanding people. They weren't outstanding people based on their comparison to the other people on that list of names. They weren't outstanding because of their accomplishments. They weren't outstanding based on their comparison to other people in the church. They were outstanding people because of their connection to Christ. They were outstanding because of their connection to Christ. Can I ask you, have you ever taken time to watch smoke rise? Smoke in the air. Maybe you have a fire pit in your backyard. Maybe you've been camping and you gather around that campfire. Have you ever just taken time to just watch smoke just rise up in the air? It's pretty interesting. You see how it moves, see how it rises off that fire, see how it kind of flows through the air, see how it just kind of gives texture to the wind, right? It's as if it's rolling around and then all of a sudden it just seems to vanish. It rises, it disperses. See, that smoke is visible, can be seen. And that which is visible makes that which is invisible visible. It gives form to the wind. It gives it texture. It gives it movement. It gives it character, if you will. You can almost make shapes out of that smoke as it rises and you see what the wind is doing. And then for a moment, it's as if you can see the wind. That smoke gives visibility to eyes that otherwise would be blind toward the wind. Can I remind us tonight that we have a God that's not visible? Into this wicked world, His love's not seen. His hand's not seen. His grace and His mercy, they're certainly not seen to this world. He's invisible. But tonight, God's just looking for some hearts that have a little flame, some hearts that are aglow, some hearts that just have a little fire, that might give off a little smoke, so that as we go out in this world, the smoke of our lives might rise and give visibility to that, to the one that otherwise would be invisible. So we go out into this world, the smoke of our lives might be moved about by the wind. It might be dispersed into this world by the wind, led by the wind, dispersed by the wind, so that our lives can demonstrate to those who otherwise would not be able to see Him that He can be visible. We can see Him. So that He who is invisible might be made visible to eyes that otherwise would be completely blind to Him. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God loves to take ordinary people and transform them into outstanding people. God loves to take your ordinary and make it outstanding. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, I thank You for what You can do with our lives. Lord, I thank You for the work that You've done in the hearts of people here. Lord, I thank You for those who have had an impact in our life, who've made a difference. God, I thank You for those that You've placed in our life. I thank You for Your gospel. Thank You for saving us, Lord. Thank You for giving us Your word. And I thank You for giving us this passage that otherwise might seem strange. But God, You've got a purpose behind these names, God. You've got lessons for us to learn. But God, help us not to overlook Your name. God, help us to meet with You. I don't know where you're at tonight, but God's got a plan for your life. God's got you right where He wants you. And God just wants you to be that smoke that gives visibility to the wind. Maybe you've had some outstanding people in your life. You just want to thank God for those He's placed in your life. Maybe you just want to thank God for how He brought you to Christ. Maybe you say, God, help me to be focused on Your name, not on my name, not on all the accomplishments, but help me to be focused on Your name. God, help us to meet with You. And you say, God, I just want to leave a legacy for my family. I just want my name to last, not for my name's sake, but for Your glory's sake. Is God speaking to your heart? Take some time.
Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this message, God. I thank you for the outstanding people that each of us can point to.